there's two buttons on this one. Got it. Well, 2 days away from who knows what. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And what it's saying is that the creation that was made by God had God dwelling in it. Is that kind of a strange situation? As a matter of fact, it says, don't you know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit?
Right.
So anyway, because the election is so close, and I thought, well, there's only a handful of us, maybe I can open a can of worms. And I have a question. The question is, are Democrats born liberal, or do liberals become Democrats?
Do you want an answer?
Charlie probably has an answer for that.
What's the question?
The question is, are Democrats born liberal, or do liberals become Democrats? That's a tough one.
Well, liberals aren't even Democrats. I think they're both the same. Bad.
Well,
they're bad.
And then Charlie can help me here, maybe. My memory's not that good, but I think it wasn't under Ronald Reagan that the Democrats panicked because of the fear of Russia, of the the atomic bombs and stuff, and they had this slogan that made Reagan so upset. I think it was Reagan. And they said, it's better red than dead.
Well, that's I think that was back in the 50s.
It was it before Reagan?
Oh, yeah.
And I thought, what an attitude for a Christian nation. You know what I mean? And one other question here: were there ever any Republican presidents that were womanizers?
Oh, oh yeah.
Who besides?
George H.W. Bush, General Dwight D. Eisenhower.
Were they? Well, okay, no, I'm talking about Republicans. But the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness. And I woke up one morning. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard a scripture. Which, in a way, it's the same as hearing a voice. And I heard the scripture, and I woke up with the scripture, and it says, don't fear what men can do to you, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he has killed the body, he also can destroy the soul. That's who you fear. And so then one thing led to another, and I happened to get together with some people, and one of them, Clayton and Rosemary, were a couple of them, and Clayton informed me of something that I didn't know. And then I checked, and Corky told me the same thing. And I guess it's kind of common knowledge that America has aborted around 59 million babies. You know what? People can have an abortion and repent, and God takes care of it. David was a man after God's heart, and he took Bathsheba and killed her husband. He repented, and God forgave it. You know what I mean? That's not it. But when it gets to 59 million, we got a problem somewhere. And I looked at this thing. I mean, all of a sudden, I begin to understand. Our problem's really not with either Hillary or Trump. The problem is that we have established something in this nation that has got us on the wrong side of God. And I don't mean you and me, necessarily. I mean the whole nation. This nation is a time bomb waiting to explode. And anyway, what we have done is worse than the Holocaust. It's worse than anything that I couldn't think of anything that I heard of or that I know about that's worse than what we have done. And it's not that the abortion is a bad thing. I mean, it can't be taken care of between somebody and God. That's not the problem. The problem is the extent of it. The liberal aspect of what goes on. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's like I begin to be afraid for this country. Because it is so commonly done. It is so commonly accepted. It is so whatever it is. And I don't know, we went and voted. I didn't know if I was going to or not. And I voted because not so much about the president as like Ron Johnson, who is a conservative, versus Russ Steingold or whatever his name is. What is it?
Feingold.
Yeah, Feingold. Okay, that's it. I wasn't too far off. And Russ Feingold has been, and I've known this for years. He's been a supporter of abortion to the point of partial birth. And I'm thinking, where's your common sense? Where are your feelings? Where's your sympathy? Where's your compassion? Where's your what? You know what I'm saying? And then the thing that concerned me, it looks like that we could get maybe if the conditions happen, if Hillary gets elected and the conditions are just right, we could get a majority of Democrats in our Senate and our Congress and whatever. You know what happens? And you better hide your guns if you got one. Because under this system, the way that people think, and I'm opening a can of worms, under the way they think, guns kill people. But guns don't kill people any more than cars kill people. But they both kill people. And so what happens, the system wants to take away something. And you know what? I don't care. I'm too old to use one anyway. But it's like it's got a strange thinking system. Are you following me? And so there's got to be some thinking so that we're not setting ourselves up to take away the freedom and the things that are good about America. What is God going to do as we have brought in the liberal gay structure? What if a gay representative, maybe the Secretary of State, becomes a gay person sent to Russia? What is going to happen? They are so anti this, and so opposed to this kind of a thing. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, it's been bad enough as it has been. What would it be? I tell you what I did, which I haven't done for years. I got a membership in the NRA. To give them a few more bucks to fight this system. Because it is a foreign anti-unbelievable liberal system that wants to destroy the rights of America, and it's subtle. Why? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities and powers. You know what that action was on my part? Unbelief. It was. Because God can take care of it. Now, I said I opened a can of worms, and then whatever's wrong about anything I said, I apologize. I'm sorry. I can tell you don't you just forget it, but I know you won't. But do the best you can. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And in John 17:3, it says, "In life eternal is to know that there is one true God, and that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus that God sent." Is that what it says? Okay, well, I added, but I didn't use anything extra. And so, anyway, I said it. I won't say no more.
Well, last week I got up here with some questions. And I got some answers. This morning, when I go to read the Bible, I just kind of flip it open, and whatever opens up to, I start reading. This morning I opened it up. It was started in Psalms 36, and I wound up all the way through Psalms 47, 48, or something like that. But in Psalms 45, verse 7, I ran across this. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows."
Glory.
Now, in Hebrews, which I referred to last week, and I will go in 2:9, which is almost the same wording. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Now, Barbara and I talked about this quite a bit this week, and we kind of hashed it out. And I'm going to just read it in a different way, okay? So, as I looked into Psalms and I looked underneath the heading, and he's talking to some people whose names I can't even pronounce. Revelation came that he was talking as if I were to say, if I was talking to one of you, I would say, "Therefore God, your God," or I could add, "and my God," to that same phrase. So it clarified a lot for me.
Amen.
To go through this, to figure this out. Well, not just me, but, you know. So that helped.
I played God is in control because I'm talking to myself. Because in myself, I'm not comfortable with what God's doing. I've been worried about the track the country is on because it just appears to be too anti-scriptural. Mm-hmm. We are not having just one God, we're having many gods. And we're placing many other gods above the God.
Yes, good.
And we're doing it in a systematic way to make it seem like if you don't agree with this thinking, you somehow are wrong. I believe our nation has been favored because it was based on a Christian Judeo system of the God. And we have systematically moved away from that. Scripture tells us there is a price to pay for those choices. God is in control. If you would ask me, I'd have some ideas or some suggestions, but thankfully he's not going to. I'm concerned in the natural, but in the spiritual, as we've been saying, and I want to say it again, it just doesn't matter. I could be channeling my inner Hillary. It just doesn't matter. Some of you will get the sarcasm there. But it truly doesn't matter. If we are going to walk upright before God, God is going to do what he wants to do. And we have a choice of accepting that or not accepting that. When you get in the natural and you say, you know, what makes America great? You say, we are one, we're united. It's going to take God to heal the country on Wednesday. Because no matter what happens, the country is not going to be overjoyed. And that's okay. God does great things through difficulties. I'd like to think I'm an example of that. I would say that you are examples of that. The greatest things that God tends to do tend to be during difficult things. I humbly submit we're about to go through a very difficult thing. But if God is in control, and he is, and if we can hang on to that, and we can, then we have nothing to fear about what's going to happen, because God's will is going to be done. So now, the question is, do you want to be on God's team or not? I am going to be on God's team, as difficult as it will be, or as much as I don't understand. Like my walk to the Word of God doesn't make perfect sense to me yet. But I'm not turning my back on it. I'm waiting on him. So I don't know about a can of worms. I don't know about that, Keith. I do know that we're set up for difficult times. I'm sure that's exactly what the enemy wants. But you know, no matter what happens, I haven't heard anybody say, although there's caveats and there's a million counterpoints, but I'm still going to be able to worship the way I want to worship. I haven't heard either party really try and threaten to take that away from me. And as long as I can worship the way I need to worship for God, he is in control.
After Judas went and hanged himself, and after he was gone, and they were in the upper room, the disciples said, we need to find a replacement for Judas. And so they prayed, and they said, Lord, would you show the one that needs to replace him? And so guess what they did? They voted. What kind of faith is that?
Well, they voted. They cast lots.
Well, the same thing. Yeah.
I thought it was like throwing dice.
Well, I know that it's a number of places in the scripture where they did it. They just they took a hand count or something and they decided who it was going to be. But anyway, I said that to say this. America doesn't need God because we vote. Let me tell you something. You know what the Bible says? God puts in office who he wants in office. He removes from office who he wants to remove from office. And so here we are, we're thinking, you know, we're voting, so how does God fit into this thing? Let me tell you what. God puts on this one's heart to vote this way, this one's heart to vote that way, and this one's heart to vote that. You know what? God is behind the voting. However it turns out, it's the way God had it turn out by vote. Are you following me? That's how big he is. We have not discovered the greatness of God, how extensive God is, how awesome he is. Everywhere present. So what's he do? He puts on you this, he puts on him that. You know what I mean? God is the one that does that. You vote the way God tells you to vote, even though you don't know it. So anyway.
I wonder what that means when he tells you to vote one way and me to vote the other. I don't know. Or when he... you know, Mary, Queen of Scots, was down on her knees praying, and so was John Knox. You know, I just don't go with countries. I just don't do it. I think it has nothing to do with the United States of America. And he said he has opened a can of worms. So let me just say this. I say the church, first of all, each of us individually and the church as a whole has failed miserably in the freedoms that we've been given to do what we could do in this country. We failed miserably. It's a little, you know, in my thinking, if I were God, and it is the way I think, it's a little late now to start praying and think we're going to change this country around. Going to have your freedom to worship Kharkiv? I don't know. Is God still in control for those Christians in Syria that cannot freely worship how they want to? He's still in control. He's in control of the whole world and everything that's happening. It's not a country. Please, it's not a country. It does not matter what happens in this country. It matters our relationship with him and what purposes he wants to work at this, which I do believe is getting towards the end of time, if maybe he's going to use this country to further the gospel, but hey, haven't done really good with 200 years. We haven't really furthered the gospel. What have we done? We have made the world disgusted with us, you know, 59 million abortions, okay? Hey, each individual person and as a church and as the church should be on their knees repenting, not because we want to save a country, but because we want God to have his way. There's people out there who need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. They need to get saved. They aren't going to do it the way it's been. That's not going to happen. It's got to be different. It's got to be different. We've got to be different. And, okay, now I'm not going to say anything more, and I'm sitting down.
I'm just going to read a scripture. Isaiah 8, beginning at verse 12. Do not call conspiracies everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. In the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his place from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him.
I just want to make a quick comment. I think that there's a society, and I'm not even sure how far reaching it is or anything, but there are a large number of organizations that are sending little machines that have the Gospels on them, and they're solar powered, and they're sending them to all kinds of tribes and all kinds of places through, you know, far out places in the world. And you know what? I think that maybe the gospel is being preached. There's nobody to teach them. You know what I'm saying? Nobody to teach them, so they hear the gospel and they got the Holy Spirit right there teaching. If that's where we would have been years ago, we'd have been way ahead.
I'd like to get me one of them things, you know. I guess they're giving them away like crazy. I wish Jean would have kept going, you know. I think she was really on a roll. For me, I don't know. I'm not really into politics that much, you know. And lately I haven't really been into humanity that much either, you know. I just haven't. I mean, I turn the news on, it's just boring, you know. There's same old fighting about the same old stupid things, and it's from the same old stupid perspective, you know. And here I am growing and learning all this good stuff and being transformed and changed, and I'm going somewhere, and these people are just spinning their wheels, and I feel less and less a part of humanity, really. You know, there's just, you know, this last week was my last week of, or the week before was my last week of biking back and forth to work. That was getting really hard. I was getting set to stop, you know, because it was dangerous. I mean, the sun's coming up later and later. It was getting dark on 124. I got to bike about 4 miles on that road. And I'd get to the roundabout, and I'd see, like, a line of lights coming towards me. And I look behind, and there's a line of lights coming back, and there's, like, a two-foot space between the white line and the dirt where I got to ride my bike. You know, I really, it was scary. It was really, that is one scary road in the dark on a bicycle. And I thought, it's only a matter of time before, you know, statistically, before I get greased by somebody. Really. Well, this last week on Monday, I met this guy that they hired, and he's giving me a ride back and forth to work now, which is a total miracle, you know. I mean, that's just the last miracle. I think it's a miracle every day when you look at that road. I couldn't look at them. The first day I looked at the cars and I was like, no. And I looked behind me and I was getting scared. So instead what I ended up doing was I ended up focusing on the white line and on the little space between that and the dirt, and I just kept my wheel in it, and I didn't pay attention to the cars, and they were zipping by me at 50, 60 miles an hour. Zoom, zoom, zoom. You know, I mean, just one lapse, and I'd be done, you know. It was really freaky, and it's a miracle that I survived that. It really is, you know. It sounds kind of funny, but it's not. I mean, I was definitely really scared. But anyway, for me, going back to what Gene was bringing, there's only one thing that you've been chosen, you know, out of all the, many are called, few are chosen, you guys have been chosen, and you've been chosen to do one thing, just one, that's all you got to do, and that's to listen to him, yeah. That's to hear his word, that's your purpose in life, and if you do that, you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong listening to his word. Let's see. I think it was in Luke here. Oh, yeah, all right. Yeah, where Jesus was with at Martha and Mary's house. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then he says this, but one thing is needful, just one. This stuff, waiting on people and helping them and serving them food and all that and being nice and polite and genteel and all, you know, that's good, but it's not needful, it's not necessary. There's only one thing in this whole universe that's necessary. He says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, if we listen to him and we believe what he tells us and we obey what he tells us to do, we're right smack in the will of God. And we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do. And we're going to be rewarded for that, no matter what it is. You know, Corky brings a real good point when he says, you know, there's terrible things about to happen, but, you know, God does great things when terrible things happen, you know. Well, he does, you know. And the more I get into listening to the scriptures and listening to his word, the more I realize how important that is compared to what's going on around these people, you know. I mean, look at Stephen, you know, he's martyred. He had this great big anointing come on him. He was doing great signs and wonders amongst the people. He was blowing people's minds. He was really working for the kingdom, as they say. And he was being a smashing success, you know. People couldn't even argue against him. You know, these smart guys would get up and they couldn't resist the wisdom by which he spoke and everything. Well, what does God do? He puts this great anointing on him, has him preach this powerful message, you know, with terabytes of information in it, you know, in 3 seconds or whatever to these old guys. And do any of them repent or get saved? Is there a great big revival that happens behind it? No, they throw rocks at him until he dies. Every time I hear that story, I'm thinking, what are you doing? I mean, this kid was really a rising star. You're cutting him from the team? I mean, he's really doing a good job. What are you doing? Well, he's showing me the importance of what it is to listening to him. Stephen was rewarded for all that, you know, and that was what he was created to do. And he was happy with that. He knew right up until the end. I mean, his last words were, you know, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep. And he was providing a great example. He was becoming a hero to guys like me, you know. And that's a great thing. And I mean, outwardly, well, yeah. Your natural mind is going, well, okay, I got God's anointing. I'm preaching this totally anointed message, you know. I'm speaking the words of God himself. They look at my face like an angel and blah, blah, blah. You know, and you're doing great, great, great. And when you're done, they start throwing rocks at you and you're dead. And that doesn't look very good to your natural eye. That looks like a big fat failure, you know. And I mean, even, you know, you're thinking, well, God's in control of this guy. Oh, he messed up. He must not have been paying attention for a couple of seconds or something. You know, that's how your natural mind thinks. But again, I'm saying this kid did exactly, precisely, you know, what he was supposed to do, what he was created to do. And you know how he did it? All he did was listen. He listened and he believed what God told him and he obeyed. It's that simple. If your heart is to do that, you can go through anything. It doesn't matter what happens. The outward circumstances of the natural world, those things just don't matter anymore. Because, you know, it's all just a big drag trying to keep you, distract you away from your created purpose, which is to hear God's word and believe him and be guided by him and obey him and do what he wants you to do. And, you know, live a real simple life. That's easy. That's so easy. And you don't have to be a scholar, you know. You don't have to be on fire. All the things that I used to want to do, you know, when I got saved and whatnot. I was going at them. I was thinking, you know, these are goals in my life, and I really want to aspire to this and that, you know. And none of it came to pass, and I screwed up, and I never accomplished any of that until I started really listening to what he was saying. And it was, you know, my accomplishments, quote, close quote, and, you know, in the natural, in this world, I attribute them all to, you know, listening to him and just obeying and believing what he said. That's how you do it, you know. You don't try real hard. You don't get counseling. You don't go through treatment. You don't, you know, you can do all of that, and I guess it's good in some cases. But really, the thing that straightened me out was realizing that I only had one simple thing to do that I was made to do, and that's live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we can focus on that, one thing is needful, Jesus said. Everything else is just fluff, you know, it's superfluous. There's one thing that you've got to do. If you're born into this universe and you don't do anything else, you need to hear God's word, you need to believe it, and you need to obey it. And that is so easy to do. We do it all the time. We do it with each other, you know. How do people learn stuff, you know? You ever wonder, I mean, you see guys flying planes and big ships around and stuff in the military. You know, how do they learn how to do that, you know? It takes time, yeah, and it takes training and skill, but really, how do they learn to do that? They learn to do that stuff the same way I'm learning how to do all the different jobs at the place where I work. They get me and they say, Tim, we want you to come over here and run this machine and knock these pieces out. And I don't even know what the machine does, you know. But what do? They speak to me and I listen to what they say. And they tell me to do this and they tell me to do that and I obey. I do it and I do it. And then they tell me this is what this does and I listen. And then they say you push this button and this will happen and I do that and I obey. And pretty soon I'm running the machine and I'm knocking out parts like crazy. That's how I learned it at work. I mean, I was sitting there working and I'm going, you know what? The Spirit's the same exact way. It really is. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, a lot of supernatural stuff. I mean, I tried a couple times to put myself in Stephen's place doing great signs and wonders among people, blowing everybody's mind, you know, preaching messages that they couldn't gainsay or resist or whatever. And I couldn't picture it, really. I thought, nah. You know, tell me to raise somebody from the dead. I mean, I've never done that before, you know. Well, if he tells you to do it, you're fine, you know. And you need to believe that and you need to obey it. It's just simple. It's just that simple, you know. The other scripture that I wanted to bring was in Acts. And I read it before, but I think it bears reading again. They got a hold of him, you know. They did this miracle on this guy, the apostles did. Acts chapter 4. Well, I don't know. They were brought before the Sanhedrin anyway, but, you know, Peter's full of the Holy Ghost, and they're saying, well, you know, how did you do this miracle? What name or whatever, what is it that you preach? And in verse 8, Peter says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by him, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. You know, and then he goes on and says, this is the stone which you rejected, and all this and that, you know. And you know what? They were beaten, you know, and they were told not to preach in Jesus' name. And they said, well, whether it's better to obey you or to obey God, you guys judge, you know. But they got back and they started praying and they saw what was going on. You know, there was a persecution in the church at this time, you know. Well, they called them on the carpet, you know, and then they beat them. And they were trying to make them stop. You know, they couldn't deny the miracle. They're saying, there's a great miracle done here and we can't deny it. Well, why would you want to? But, you know, you got to understand, it's the natural, you know. But they're all like that, and then they're praying together. And I'll just read some of their prayer. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, I'm in verse 24, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They were against him. The rulers and the kings of this earth, they stood up against him. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Everybody was against him. Everyone. The whole world was against him. And then listen to this. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The crucifixion, the betrayal, all that stuff that was meant to happen. That was supposed to happen. Everything went down the way it was supposed to. Even though it might look like a failure, like chaos, like, you know, anarchy or a big mess to human natural eyes. All this stuff was, what did he say? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. All this stuff was meant to happen, just the way it happened. And what I'm saying is it hasn't changed to this day. You know, whoever's supposed to be president is going to get elected Tuesday. And they're going to implement their policies and mess things up the way it's supposed to be messed up, you know? I mean, there's no getting out of it, you know? And really, it's a lost cause, you know, with all this voter fervor and everything. Get out and vote, you know, and if you don't, you're voting for the other candidate and so on and so forth. And they're trying to make this a better world by doing that. And it's not working, and it never will work. How it's going to work is if people like you and like me realize what we're actually here for. We're not here to make the world a better place. We're not here to do the great harvest. We're not here to do any of that stuff. What we're here for is to do one thing. And that's listen like Mary. Sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. That's what you're made for. You're not made to make the world a better place. You're not made to make people happy. You're not made to figure stuff out. You're not made to become a great prophet. You're not made to start a religion. You're not made to have fun. You know, you're not made for any of that. What you're made for is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word and be transformed by it and obey him. You know, I'll finish up with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. I was reading their story this morning, you know. That stuff was meant to happen too. It caused great fear to come on the church, you know. And again, in the natural, what are you doing? I mean, they gave most of the money to Peter. I mean, they were disciples too, you know. They had the Holy Spirit. They were right. Why did you want to kill them like that? I mean, that just seems kind of mean. Well, it wasn't mean. It was for a purpose, you know. And that stuff was supposed to happen. And to the natural eye, it might not have looked so good. But he's not concerned with this natural world and with your natural self. Where he's in the process of taking spiritual beings and transforming them into greater spiritual beings. You know, to do his will, whatever that is. Maybe, I don't know, I don't like the idea of preaching an anointed message to a bunch of old people and have them throw rocks at me until I die. You know, but if that's what he wants, that's what I'll do. All right? Really? I mean, because it's not my personal preference, I don't care. You know, there's one thing that's important to me. And he's not going to take that away from me if I want to make that my one important thing for my entire life. Personally, it's good and I like doing it, but I also see the truth of it in Scripture. You read through the book of Acts or you listen through it or whatever you do, both. All that stuff that they did that blows everybody's mind and stuff, they did that because they listened. They were told to do stuff, and they did it, you know? And things happened. People got saved. Miracles were wrought. The world was changed. So much so they said, wow, these people set the world right side up, you know? And all that happened not because they were smart or strong or powerful or determined or zealous or, you know, any of these human things. It all happened because they were listening, and they heard, and they believed, and they obeyed. It's that simple. And if we can concentrate on that, instead of trying to vote to make the country a better place to live or whatever, you see what I'm saying? I mean, there's a priority, you know. On the one hand, there's natural and the spiritual, you know, there's another thing going on. And that's the important thing. That's what's changing us, and that's what's going to change the world. And that's going to get the stuff done that he wants to get done. All right? I don't know. When I was a younger Christian, I used to think, well, yeah, our purpose is pretty much to go out and win the whole world, you know? And then I realized, well, the whole world isn't going to get evangelized. Some of them are not going to believe no matter what you do. So how do you judge failure and success? Well, again, real simple. Are you listening to his voice? Are you hearing what he says? And are you believing it and obeying it? Are you doing that? You know, I can do that, but you need to do that too. You know? And if we're all taking care of our little part and doing our one important thing, if we're all just paying attention to that, that's my thing right now. It's none of my business what's going on in the world or in your life or even in my life. None of that's none of my business. That's his business, okay? My business is to keep my ear inclined to him and to take his voice in, to believe his word and let it transform me and obey me when he tells me to do something, you know? That's what my job is, all right? That's my one thing, and that's what I'm going to focus on until the day I fall asleep, you know? And I'll be doing it after that, you know? But they can do anything to you. Look what they did to Paul. He went to Ephesus, and they stoned him to death, and they threw him out of town, threw his body out of city gates. God raised him from the dead, and he just went to the next town and preached, you know? And that was because he was listening. That was the important thing to him. He wasn't trying to accomplish anything. He didn't have an agenda, you know, where he was going to do with this, all these goals accomplished in his ministry and stuff. The only thing he was concerned with was listening to his Father's word and believing it and obeying it. And again, I can't say that enough, because that's what you're made for. That's your purpose in life. It's mine too, and I'm glad.
This really has been real good today. Really good. And, yeah, they're hard times. They're hard times. And, you know, regardless of the choice, we have two bad choices here, as far, in my opinion. But, yeah, God is in control. God is in control. I was thinking about the story of Esther. That was a terrible situation those poor Jews were in. You know, Haman is going to kill them all. Just about it's way, way worse than what we're in, the time we're in. Way worse than that. Way worse. It wasn't whether we could worship God the way we want to, it's whether we can be a Jew and live, you know, worse. And Esther, this was, you know, that the terribleness of the time was an opportunity for her. You know, she was told, I think by Mordecai, wasn't it, that, you were raised for such a time as this. This was her time. A time to be, have a book in the Bible about her, you know. You know, Tim was saying, no, we have one obligation, and that is to hear his word and obey him. Of course, the things that happen after we do all that, of course, is, you know, I think that was implied in what Tim was saying. And I was thinking about Stephen. You know, if you were to watch all that as a, say, a Christian, a quiet Christian, unlike Stephen, the man, I would have counseled him to keep his mouth shut. But anyway, I don't mean that. Although I probably would have counseled him, why don't you kind of keep it down here, Stephen? But anyway, he didn't. You know, he proclaimed loud and strong, and it looks like such a failure. You know, he did that, and then they go and kill him. Now, the Bible doesn't make it just real clear, but remember, Paul was on hand when all that was going on. You know, he was holding everybody's cloak while they were throwing the rocks, you know. And he saw it all. You know? And then it's not too much later that he has the experience on the road to Damascus. And I guess I am thinking that Paul saw all this, and he saw Stephen's way of dealing with being stoned, and it had an impact on him. It sure could be that Stephen was instrumental in an important way in Paul's ministry. So, what looks like just a total waste. And of course, you know, Paul, Tim was saying we weren't called to save the world. Well, Paul came pretty darn close to saving the world. Stephen was instrumental, if it hadn't been for what Stephen did, if, you know, Paul wouldn't, you know. That's pretty great. That's pretty great to be have an opportunity to fail miserably in the way that Stephen did, or Stephen, whatever. And of course, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. It just looks like such a ridiculous flop. You know? But, what a glorious thing. What a glorious flop. You know?
A while back, I was listening to or reading the account about Stephen, whatever. And at the very end, I picked up on something because I always thought, wow, getting hit with stones, that's torment. You know what I mean? But it says he fell asleep. And I thought, you know what? He might not have felt a thing. You know, because he was in the grace of God. And so, you know, the other thing with him, which that, what Charlie just brought, I hadn't thought about that. That was a really good point. But as I was sitting there, you know what happened when Stephen gave that sermon? He brought judgment on all those that he was speaking to. You know, because then they, if they still rejected his sermon, well, then they were lost, you know, which is kind of sad. And I know what was being mentioned about worship, but you know, that's the context of that is being able to worship in public. You know, you can worship whenever you want, you know, wherever you want. But that's a principle that was part of this country, and you know. After reading so much in the Old Testament, how many actual righteous leader kings were there for Israel? Wasn't very many. There was a lot more that weren't. And why was that? Well, it's because the people went away from God and they didn't repent. And that's exactly where we're at. Gene hit it right. She took the words out of my mouth. And I and you, whether you want to think about it at this point or not, should be repenting. Myself included. I kind of always would blame the church in whole, but it's here. I'm part of that church. I've been that way for 30 years. How much have I spoken out? Well, God didn't put, well, then there was a reason. You know, but the fact is, if this country has chosen to go away from God and put leaders that are ungodly, then there's a price to pay. You know, eventually. And we're spoiled, for one. We're just stinking spoiled. I'm spoiled. You know? And I've been thinking more lately about how far will I go? How much will they take before I break or surrender, you know? I don't like the thought of everything being taken away that I own, but that happened to a lot of Christians during that first church. But you know what? If I'm doing what Tim said, I am not going to care. You know? And I'll tell you, there's a setting of scripture that I was just impressed me because it in a sense, it made no sense. But it's been mentioned quite a bit so far this morning, and that's principalities and powers in high places. You know what? Standing here, all of you, speaking the truth that God's given you about what I'm going to put as true gospel. See, you cannot preach the true gospel if you don't know who God is. And that sounds weird. Oh, I know who God is. No, you got him, whatever you got in your mind up there. This word tells you who God is. He tells you who he is. And it's becoming so much more clear. You know, I was reading in Ephesians, and I thought, how could I explain this? Because I could read it, but unless it's like, because been taking this word in, there's a cord that starts to form that you just follow, and it starts to keep filling in and making that cord stronger. And it's like, if you just, I was reading, and it was like, well, how can, there's no way all this would have been said if there's a Trinity, because it completely doesn't line up if there is. All these words mean nothing. Because, and it's how it's referred to in second person, or however you want to put that. But it puts God here, and it puts Christ here, and it puts us with Christ. And I mean, it was just like, it made no sense to be any other way than one God and a Son, Jesus Christ. And so anyway, I was going to read the first, like, verse 3 in chapter 1 through most of the chapter, but I'll leave that if you want to go there and you do that. But there's a section over here, and I'm kind of feeling this is what I want to concentrate as ministry for me. And Paul starts in verse 8 of chapter 3 in Ephesians. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And now, that sounds like a contradiction. The unsearchable, that I would preach the unsearchable. Yeah, unsearchable to the natural. Keep that in mind. Riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, in this New King James, it says through Jesus Christ, but there's a reference down below, and it says in the other manuscript, it doesn't have that. It just says, hidden in God who created all things. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by him? No. By you. By the church. To who? The world? All the people out there, you could turn them around and whatever. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And I just couldn't get what the heck is that about. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? I have a feeling that as we keep pronouncing that proclamation of who Christ is and who God the Father is, it is affecting those powers. And we don't see it. And it may look like we're going to go through hell maybe. But it's because it's got a purpose. It's bringing them down. If they're hearing that there are men on earth speaking God's truth, it's affecting their place. But that is by faith. You got to see that by faith. You got to preach it by faith and know it's having effects. And because who is the one that got this country in this place? Powers and principalities in high places influenced the minds of men who were not given over to Jesus Christ and his Father. Right? I mean, and guess what? If you're getting this little rise in you, like Keith was willing to admit, you're going to join this because it'll affect this. You know what? That's your natural being influenced by him, the evil one, the dark side. It really is. And I've had it happen to me countless times. And it's happening less and less now because, yeah, well, if there's men that want to do that, let them do it. Great. And if it makes it a little better life for me, great. But if it don't, great. Because just like it's been said so many times, which is, you know, Jay, just think about that. This many, who are few here, but the few in number are many that are speaking this, that they don't care. That's unreal. That's a miracle. I mean, that is a miracle. And I'm sure there's many others somewhere else doing the same thing. You know? And I'll probably go vote. I'm going to try to maybe do it tomorrow and then I don't have to stand up. Oh, you can't anymore now? Is that shut down? Oh, okay. Well, all right. Well, then I'll do it Tuesday. But you know, and I was sitting here this morning and I was not. It was a blessing. I was in peace. I wasn't getting riled up about anything. You know, it just, and some of it is maybe, well, I try to think about the circumstances, and they could be pretty dire. But, you know, Stefan, you'd be in glory, you know, if it takes your life. Or you suffer. Like Paul said, all that he went through. I've had a lot, I've had it taken away, I get it, it gets taken away, I've been sick, I've been... You know, he had infirmities when he first preached to the Galatians, was it? That he said, and it was interesting, it must have had something to do with his vision. Because he said, you would have plucked out your eye and given it to me. And he said, I came to you preaching with an infirmity, because I was in an infirmity. And so, you know, like we think, we're in Christ, and then we should have perfect bodies and everything. Not on this earth, unless he wants it. And he may bless you that way as an example. But he may bless you by having a disease, yet you're preaching the gospel and people are being won over. You know, that's his will, just like it was for Stefan. I love that sermon. I love the sermon that the guy gives that was... blind from birth. I just love it. Simple. And then he just makes them simple say, what, do you want to become a follower too? You keep asking about them, you know. I mean, that's just glorious. It's
the one that makes sense there.
Yeah, yeah. So, it's so true where we're being brought to. You know, and the thing is, in all those... generations of Israel that had kings and everything, and they had bad ones, and God, you know, when it got too bad, he came with wrath. But just listen to this. He always had a remnant. I love it. It's always there that there was a people that were of God. And he honored them. Now, you might suffer the circumstances of the people around you in that country because you're in that country, but so what? See, that's the thing. Yeah, you may suffer circumstances. You know, if I've sinned, God can forgive me, but I might have circumstances from that sin. You know? It's like the guys that are in prison. Well, they're in prison because of circumstances. They broke the law. They get saved. He may get them out. He may not. But you know what? If they're truly saved, they don't care. They know they're in a good place. You know? And I mean, that's not... Now, I'm saying that pretty flippantly, me not being there. You know? But God bless them. You know? Grace and mercy, bless them. You know? And so, I got a little upset here because I changed a health program or an insurance, you know, supplement thing. Thought I was getting a supplement. I don't know that I did. I think it's a health plan, which is not the same. Anyway, now all of a sudden I got to do this, and now I get a thing. Well, you may have to hold this, you know, from the same chiropractor I've been going to. And I started getting a little worked up about it, and then I thought, well, I'm going to call, see if what the circumstances are. But it's like you get into it, and then all of a sudden, because you can't, it's almost impossible to learn every aspect of the plan before you actually start. And because I didn't want co-payments or nothing. I'll pay a higher premium, just not have to deal with paperwork, you know. Well, it's kind of like they don't want you to be that way anymore. You got to deal with this paperwork. Yeah. You got to argue with us, or we're going to just take it from you. You know, so whatever. And then I was thinking this morning, and I was thinking, well, maybe I just won't get any of it and trust God like I really should. You know, and you know, some of that what Tim was mentioning about writing, you know. I got on some roads by mistake, and there was no shoulder and whatever, and I just prayed and said, Lord, put angels around, and if I'm supposed to go home, I go home. Otherwise, get me home to my natural home, you know. Well, I've gotten home every time, you know. And if something hits me and I don't die, there's a reason, you know. But the thing is, and you know, and I say that on my motorcycle, and I don't wear a helmet, but I wear it on my bike, but it's kind of like, I'm hoping I'm not teasing God with it, you know what I mean, and stuff. And so it's just, I just trust Him to keep me, you know. And I think if you get to the place where you know you're in God and He has a calling, then there's a purpose for your life. And so if there's a purpose, He'll get me to that purpose if I keep in His walk, you know, the way you want. And so might do some stupid things. Well, God overlooks a lot of stupid things because He knows who we are, you know. The picture is really getting to be different. I mean, it's really changing. It's nice to be able to stand here and be saying it knowing that you're somewhat being understood. But a lot of people won't understand it at this point, you know. I had a neat little thought. I would love to see the day come, and nothing's ever going to probably happen exactly as it has in the past, but I would love to see when, in a most unusual setting, that God would show up and convict and just people, I mean, I don't know how to give an example. Well, it might be like in a bar. All of a sudden, one day, if you stopped in, maybe you were going to have a sandwich or something, or maybe you knew somebody there, or whatever, like I, because I know some people. But, and you walked in, and they were all, like, on their faces, and they didn't know why. And then God sent you in and said, I can tell you why. And He saves them. You know, I mean, things like that can happen. They've happened in the past. You know, those traveling evangelists, when they were first in, when America was new, some of them, I can't remember all their names, but, and one was like considered Methodist, you know, but hey, he walked in a plant and everybody just started falling down and weeping and repenting because God put conviction on their heart. And then He preached to them, I would guess, and explained what happened, you know. That would be a glorious thing when some of that starts happening, if it happens that way. Now, he might have a whole different scenario, which I'm good for, you know. But those kind of things, it's nice to be having those thoughts, because it kind of makes me want to look for it now and be available, you know, in maybe some odd places. So, God bless you all. Don't fret.
I thought of a scripture setting when you were talking, Ken. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. And in verse 4 it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then verse 5, and that's one of my favorites, or if there is a favorite. But anyway, and it says, "Casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." See? Well, see, that's what's supposed to happen. Well, the King James translation, I think, was in the 1600s, wasn't it, originally? Well, we didn't become a nation until after that. And the book or the Bible that they brought from England was this. It's what we have. It might have been a little different to read it and so forth, and printed on a different kind of a press and stuff back then, but this is what they had. Now, I say this to say this, say that to say this, that when they got together and they wanted the freedom of religion that's in our Constitution, they're not talking about the Muslims, and they're not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're not talking about any of these things. They're talking about this. The Christian religion. The freedom to express the Christian religion. What we have done is we have changed it to mean freedom to worship however you want. Anything. That is not the original. That is not the way it was. And I'm not finding fault with it. It's too late to do anything about it, and I couldn't do anything anyway. But that's the way, you know, that's the difference. Well, anyway, and then another thing. There was a major point made, and I just want to emphasize that before we come up to the front. And that is, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus is speaking to the devil, and the devil is, you know, in any way, and it's for our sake. But he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." There's a key word. Why do you listen to the Bible as much as you can, day and night if possible? So you know what every word is. Are you following me? Do you know what's happening to us? If you are going to be led and guided into all truth, can you do it without every word? If this is God's word of truth, can you be led and guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth? Without every word? Let's come up to the front.